Morning. We're glad to see each of you staying at home and yet gathering around to hear the Word of God, to sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to pray and point our eyes and minds toward God in heaven. It is indeed a hurtful thing to think about how long we have been not able to see each other, but we look forward to the day when we can again. And more than that, we look forward to the day we gathered around the throne of God, giving glory and honor and praise to the Lamb that was slain. This morning, take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read one verse, and we're going to go from that idea and just look at the resurrection this morning. I don't always do this, especially if the text of the scriptures that we're preaching is not preaching about the resurrection. But it's very interesting that both in our reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, we heard of the resurrection. And in Romans chapter 6, we've been dealing with that Christ, having been dead, rose again, and we are raised together with Him. And so I wanted to put together a message on the relationship of Christ's resurrection to our salvation. In chapter 6, Paul is mainly thinking about and preaching to us about the sanctification that we have in Christ Jesus. We have been looking at justification and its relationship to Christ. And so this morning I want to look at the relationship of justification and the resurrection. Secondly, sanctification and the resurrection. And thirdly, glorification and the resurrection. In chapter 6 and verse 4 we read, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as so many times we have given thanks for the resurrection, we do so today knowing what the resurrection of Christ means compared to the rest of His work. Everything He did while He was on earth was in relation to obedience to You and living for You and being found spotless and without blame. He offered Himself up a sacrifice to You, and He laid down His life for sinners, all the way being obedient, as Philippians chapter 2 says, all the way unto death. And therefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we come doing that, and we ask that You would open our hearts and minds to see the relationship of the resurrection to our salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In chapter 6 of Romans, we've been seeing that the salvation that is begun in regeneration and justification is one that is both a dying with Christ and a rising together with Him in His resurrection. So, this week we want to begin with verse 4, and from here we want to examine some scriptures that speak of various aspects of our salvation, yet in the context of a discussion or even just a mention of the resurrection of Christ. I've divided these passages into three groups: those that speak of or point to justification and the resurrection, those that deal with sanctification and the resurrection, and those that deal with the doctrine of glorification and the resurrection. I want us to pay special attention to those that deal with sanctification, and this is for two reasons. It's much easier to see how the resurrection relates to justification, and especially to glorification. As Christ was raised from the dead, even we shall be raised from the dead in like manner. And these seem logically connected to the resurrection, but that of sanctification may not seem quite as straightforward. The second reason is that here in Romans 6, Paul is especially dealing with sanctification, so this will help us to unlock his meaning in this passage. So first, justification and the resurrection. The first passage I want to look at is Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, where we read, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." This passage is speaking about Jesus our Lord that was raised from the dead in verse 24. He was raised for our justification. This verse is telling us the results we reap from Christ having been raised from the dead. The resurrection actually accomplished the atonement we needed, as it showed that God had truly accepted the death of Christ as the substitutionary sacrifice which paid the penalty in full that was justly due to us for our sins. The wrath of God now was fully satisfied in that the perfect sacrifice, without blemish and without spot, was accomplished on Calvary. Christ himself had prophesied this several times, that after having been shamefully entreated, even put to death as a criminal, though not being one, he would rise again on the third day. Isaiah 53:11 describes that God would look on what he had done and be satisfied. He got that satisfaction from the suffering servant there laying down his life for his friends. Therefore, his resurrection was for our justification. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, we have a passage that speaks of justification and the resurrection. Beginning in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ, "by grace you're saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It has already taken place. So we know he is not speaking about a future rising together at the return of Christ, but rather, as Christ was raised from the dead, Paul says we were raised up together with him. In fact, there are three different verbs in verses 5 and 6, and each one of them has the preposition soon, which means with, prefixed to the verb. This preposition shows that the word with goes together with these verbs, and thus we were made alive together with Christ. We were raised together with him, and we were seated together in the heavenlies with Christ. Thus we see clearly that we were justified freely as Christ rose from the dead. Now, we're not arguing that temporally we were justified from our sins at the time that Christ rose from the dead. We were not in existence. But we do see that Christ's resurrection was that which sealed our purchase. This work was done, and Christ had all that the Father had given him in his heart and on his mind as he died and rose again in our place. Then another verse that links together our justification and the resurrection of Christ is found at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll read the verse 10 there. In verse 10 we read, and we were and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered or is delivering us from the wrath to come. Though Paul does not provide a link between the resurrection and his delivering from wrath here, yet being put together so close in this verse, there must be a strong connection in his mind for him to mention that God raised him from the dead and he delivers us from the wrath to come. Yet being so closely spoken, we see that they are one and the same act. He rose from the dead and he delivers us from wrath. The whole rest of the New Testament establishes the fact that the wrath removal was accomplished by Christ's death and resurrection. It is just striking that in speaking of Christ's return to earth from heaven, he mentioned that he is the one that delivers folks from the wrath to come. All in that one verse. Now, remember, deliverance from wrath means justification. Declared righteous. Wrath does not sit on us. Our next passage that speaks of Christ's resurrection and our justification is back in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 19 and 20 there, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? Here Paul is expressing a prayer to the Lord for the Ephesians to be enlightened on some of the truths of the gospel. In verse 19, he desires that they know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, which is toward us. The next clause relates this same power to that which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead. Thus, we see that this same power that raised Christ from the dead was exerted in our salvation, in our justification. In the very next chapter, just three verses away, he brings up the doctrine of regeneration and of justification. God making us to sit in heavenly places, meaning our justification. Though this may not be all that is spoken of in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, yet it is a part of his consideration. This tells us that our being regenerated and our being justified were works on which God employed his almighty power that raised Christ from the dead. God used that power to bring us to life and grant us righteousness. Not in the future resurrection, but in the present time. Now in Colossians chapter 2, we have a passage that is very much parallel to Romans chapter 6. In fact, it uses many of the same words. Here Paul speaks of being buried with him in baptism and then of being risen together with Christ, who raised him from the dead by the Lord, who was raised from the dead by God. He also speaks here of being dead in sins, but also being made alive together with Christ's resurrection. Since we are said already to be risen with Christ, Paul is not speaking about our future physical resurrection, but rather is showing that spiritually, by the working and reckoning of God, we are united with Christ and were considered as being one with Him when He rose from the dead. Again, we don't understand by this passage that we were personally justified at the time of Christ's resurrection, but we were reckoned to be one with Christ in His resurrection. And so spiritually, Christ's death and resurrection became ours at the time of our being given faith in Christ our Lord. All of these verses and others in the Scriptures speak of that truth that our justification is truly built on and connected with the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection is ours, and we have been raised together already with Christ, even though there will still be a full physical resurrection of our bodies on the day the Lord returns for His people. Now, secondly, we want to look at sanctification and the resurrection. There are several scriptures that bring together the doctrine of believers' sanctification and the resurrection of Christ. First, let's look back at Romans chapter 6, verse 4, at which we looked last week. It reads, partly, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here it is said that we should follow our Master. He was raised from the dead to new life, and we also should walk in a new life if we're His. As we saw last week, Paul says this in refuting the antinomian doctrine of the Christian continuing in sin in order that grace may abound. Paul, therefore, is speaking not of God's work in sanctification, but more of our responsibility to cooperate with God's grace by putting to death the deeds of the flesh while putting on the fruit of the Spirit. In the truly justified person, that process will be going on. But at the same time, he is pointing out our responsibility to be putting to death the old and putting on the new. Only God can cause that to take place. But we're responsible to walk in that new resurrected life. Romans 8, 11 through 14 also speaks of this doctrine in the words, live after the flesh and as you're led by the Spirit. In verse 11, Paul speaks twice of the Lord having been raised up from the dead by God. And he promises believers that this God who raised Christ would also bring to life their mortal bodies by His Spirit. Therefore, in response to God's promise of giving life to them, the believers are then debtors to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh and to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. So, Christ's resurrection as a promise of life to us is what makes us debtors to follow Christ by the leadership of the Spirit of God. Next, in Romans 7 and verse 4, we are told that you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, so that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now it's the doctrine of sanctification that speaks about bringing forth fruit to God. This speaks not of the once and for all declaration of salvation by God, but of the ongoing process of salvation that describes our being renewed daily and putting off the old and putting on the things of God. Our being married to the Lord Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, is the primary cause that we are then able to bring this fruit unto God. Christ, having been raised from the dead, imparts new life to his people and new power to them to bring about this fruit unto God. Therefore, Christ's resurrection is paramount to our sanctification. There are several places in the New Testament that speak of the resurrection of Christ in the context of our sanctification. But one especially well known is Colossians 3 and verses 1 through 3. Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It opens this passage with, if then you are risen with Christ. By this we're reminded that Paul's admonitions and teachings are not just so many principles that anyone could follow and improve their life. No, one must have died with Christ and been raised together to walk in newness of life with him in order for any of this to take place. The resurrection is not some esoteric doctrine which one can either believe or discard at his own whim any time he likes. As 1 Corinthians 15 points out, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we are yet in our sins. Paul is asserting that if we have been raised with Christ, we must have an all-new mindset. Old things are passed away, and to the Christian, all things have become new. And this new life comes out of this new mindset we have that sets its affections on eternal heavenly things. As a result of Christ's resurrection and our new life by Him, Paul tells us in verse 5 to mortify or put to death our members which are on earth. But again, without the true resurrection of Christ, none of this could take place. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 21, we have a verse that shows even Peter's idea of sanctification. Who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, these are two traits that belong to Christians in the present life, but will not be needed in the age to come. Paul tells us in Romans 8:24 that hope that is seen is no more hope. faith speaks the same language. Once we're in glory, it's superfluous to speak of faith. We are then in the immediate presence of God. Have no need to believe. We are there. So faith and hope are attributes which Christians need now for their daily walk. But Peter says that God raised Christ from the dead in order that our faith and hope might be in God. Now this is truly practical stuff. Our faith and our hope grow from thinking on and meditating on the truth of Christ's resurrection. If Christ rose from the dead, we who believe in Him have great hope in our own resurrection with Him. Now, as the last point, I want to show a few scriptures about the resurrection of Christ and our glorification. These two ideas go very logically together, so we won't spend so much time here. First, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, if I can get there, or maybe if I can't. I write not these things. No, that's 1 Corinthians. Pardon me, folks. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul writes, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Here, this is a precious promise that only comes from the promise of the gospel. Though we might truly believe the fact that God did raise up Christ from the dead, yet, apart from the revelation of the scriptures that Paul received from God, we could not know that God intended to raise believers up also. Except for the covenant of redemption, where God chose to take for Himself a people to be saved and therefore to be glorified, there would no one be brought to glory and live with the triune God in bliss. But God. But God. But God has a gracious purpose to save and to glorify all His people to dwell forever with Him. Because Christ was raised up, we shall be raised up also. In Philippians chapter 3 then, in verse 21, we read, who shall change our lowly body or our vile body that it may be fashioned like to His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Christ, one day at the return of Christ, will change our lowly body. Praise God. It will no longer be subject to any virus. There will not be anything that defiles or corrupts. But our body will be fashioned like His glorious body. So that Christ's glorified body is now the model for our being glorified. The body Christ received at His resurrection is the exemplar, if you will, to which we shall be like. We'll never become God, nor even little gods. But these lowly bodies will be changed, and our corruptible will put on incorruptible, so that they conform to our Lord's glorious, glorified body. So, the resurrected body of Christ is what our glorified bodies will be like. All of us believers will be conformed to the Lord Himself. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we will not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. We will receive a glorified body because Christ was raised and given a glorified body. Romans 8:17 says that we may be also glorified together, meaning together with Christ. Glorification, therefore, is absolutely without meaning without the resurrection of Christ. So in conclusion, we have been examining the relationship between the resurrection of Christ and the salvation doctrines of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Though we had known that our salvation was built on the death and resurrection of Christ, I think it's been beneficial to underscore the necessary part that Christ's resurrection has filled in our salvation. As we return next week to Romans 6, I pray the Lord would use this message to connect in our minds the glorious truths about Christ's resurrection to these various aspects of salvation, and will cause all of us to give thanks anew for God raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, once again, have you come to Jesus Christ for this glorious salvation? Do you understand that the day we are in right now is a remembering of the day that Christ came forth from the dead? And every Lord's Day is a remembering of that. But this is the actual day in the calendar year, in the religious calendar year, that Christ rose from the dead. I don't think we should venerate it, but I do think we should certainly remember Christ risen from the dead is our hope and our glory. Will you trust Him in His resurrection as your only hope? Come to Jesus Christ today. Thank you, brothers, sisters. God bless you.
That light like it was. I guess it got dark enough it thought it needed it, huh? The light on his camera.
Oh, so the camera light that you took like the picture in the dark came on?
Yeah.
It was on the whole time?
It was on that, about the last half of the sermon. It came on.
Is that why it changed?
Maybe.
Well, what changed?
Well, it was just what? Almost blank screen?
The view.
The camera or the light.
It was all right, but it was just, you know, it was like you wanted to get away. Not too bad.
No.
Probably the last time.
That's a sinking. I think that's safe for me.
It's a sinking feeling. I know the time, but I'm trying to do it like, oh no, my heart's pooped.
Where was I right now? I said something else, and then I went back to my notes. I don't know where I was.
It's a dangerous thing when you look away from your notes and you think, I've got it, and so you just start freewheeling, knowing you got it, and then you're like, now where would I be? I just said that.
Because I know there's a point I
didn't make. Well, I'm like, oh, man. It'll rip you. It will.
I think ultimately get to the point that you're making is that are expressly connected.
Amen.
With the doctrine of the resurrection.
Amen.
I probably would get there at some point if pressed. But the blessing of a well-preached sermon that helps you get there, to me, is infinitely precious.
Well, bless the Lord, because I was, you know, doing the study on this passage, I kept seeing dead, Christ alive, we were dead with Him, we're alive. And then the application, the sanctification, I'm like, man, I haven't heard a sermon done on justification and resurrection. So I went back and just started looking up resurrection, raised. It was good.
Well, contrast that with the Joel Osteen thing I was telling you. Oh, I mean, it was literally a 20-second moment. All I did was try to do it. But it was, in essence, hey, we can't be together. The question was, you know, I know you can't be together with the members of your body on Easter. What kind of message of hope would you have when you can? And it's all about, well, but you can be together with your family, and you can do this. And you can
yeah. not, and he had it served up on a platter.
Good is the one that you have.
What do you have to be grateful for? Yeah.
And I'm thinking,
your health?
Why?
Because the guy doesn't know Christ.
We see the media keep going back to this numbskull.
And they're all like, oh, we've got Joel Osteen here. He's the most popular preacher in the world.
Just remarkable.
It is.
And the idea that God will hold us who are teachers and preachers of the word. That ought to scare.
Amen. Amen. There's a pretty old book now, but it was written with these guys in mind. What was the name of it? I suggested it to this girl yesterday. Lady, I said, you know, if I were to try to help you, and she was, you know, saying, can you help me? I said, if I were to try to help you, I would have to go back and teach you theology so you could see more about who Christ is, what He's done, and how that helps you. And her only answer to that was, oh, I've tried quoting passages at the devil. I've tried all that. I don't give me the Bible anymore. I'm like, no. But it talks about these televangelists that are, what is it? They're deceived and deceiving. I don't remember the title of it. It's escaping. But people like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland who tell people that they're going to be little gods and all these things.
Yeah, this not too far from Mormonism.
No. This lady was eat up with the ideas of the Assembly of God, of talking to God, God talking to them, and God seeing this, they're seeing this image, this vision, and all those things. So, but the Bible don't tell me about that.
That reminds me of the lecture I heard from David Wells.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I am with him. Not that lecture though.
He had a lecture on 1 Corinthians, and he was talking about the foolishness of the cross.
Amen. Yeah.
And those kind of things. And he made a really good point that the world that we live in now is a psychological world.
Yeah.
And so that's why so Christians will fall into that camp and use Jesus as like a self-help.
Right.
At least look around at your blessings and family you have, not thinking that. It becomes self-help. So Christians just, try Jesus, he'll make your life better, and those kind of things. And David Wells points out that the problem is we don't live in a psychological world, we live in a moral world.
Amen.
The world that God made is a moral world, and our issue is not that we need some better instruction sound advice. Need to be told that we're sinners,
right? In need of a Savior, yeah.
Right. Exactly the opposite of what Joel said. He just smiled in the camera.
And yeah.
Said, have peace, and faith, and love, and be together.
Be nice.
That's his message every time.
And look at the throng. That surrounds you.
Yeah.
Like lemmings, just surrounding.
By the millions.
Well, yeah, probably across the world.
But right, not it is right, but by the thousands, probably 60,000 members. I think I remember we had 4 million views on his live stream.
So I didn't pray so much for my brother.
Well, bless you.
That was wonderful.
Thank you for the hymns as well.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's usually
a good time to
show. God's providence. So.
It was a good day. Wasn't it awesome?
I know.
Yeah.
I could have read on. I guess that'd have been better for you if I'd have read on.
Yeah. But it's not like we get together and say, now you got to read this. And
no.
It's God's providence just laying it out. It's awesome.
I think you'll get to it next week, but union with Christ is, I think, one of those under-reported on doctrines.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And misunderstood.
Right. That's one of the key doctrines. Especially with Westminster Confession, is that baptism is supposed to be an outward sign of the inward reality of union with Christ.
Right.
Why are you giving that to the unbelievers?
Exactly.
That's why I would say I would have to hold the baptismal regeneration.
Well, that is. Yeah, most of them won't do that. But if you read what they're beginning to say about baptism, man, that they go right up next door to that and saying that the reality is in the ordinance. And you're like, what? What did you say?
Yeah, they'll say they're visibly united, but not spiritually.
Yeah.
Thanks for playing, Leah.
Thank you, Leah.
God bless you, Leah. Good to see you.
Wonderful week. Hey, there's a new wildflower that I don't believe I've ever seen popped up after the last week's rains and got.
God, they're excited now.
Purple wildflower. I don't know what it's called, but it's pretty bright. It's not that orangey red kind, and it's not the dark
crimson red.
Maroon, crimson red kind of little thing. But it's a purple. It's like a passion purple.
Hmm.
So if you want to come and picture them, they're beautiful.
They have, it looks like a head, and there's separate little roundish, almost a clover-like thing, but they create a round-looking...
Yeah, like unified flower. Yeah.
But y'all are welcome to come and take some more if you're here. Yeah. Especially if you're at the Bishop of Galilee. Yes, last night.
Is it this?
No, it's not that. It almost looks like almost a small, short trumpet. I don't remember ever seeing them before. And I got on the tractor yesterday morning and headed down to the south pasture, and I looked over there. Went, wow,
that's a new one.
No, it's not quite that.
John and I went over the other day. And
no, it's not. They're not common.
Get some?
I've got
about
8 or 10.
Wow. Yeah.
There's a. Did you ever download that seat app? Did you ever tell you about that?
I do it all the time.
So I take a picture of it and I'll tell you.
Oh, is that right?
Wow, that's cool.
So much for research.
Really?
I mean, if we didn't have this tool back, you know, when we were in high school and stuff, I mean, we could even fathom something like that where you could look up things.
Oh, man.
I'm gone with the sense of encyclopedia. There's a lot of application you can make to that. I'm very lazy in that house. And then if I'm all sudden, what road you took?